Good afternoon, everyone. Well, we are at the first day of unleavened bread, believe it or not. We've talked about it. We've thought about it. Here it is. Today's the first day of unleavened bread, or what you can also think about is the days of confusing the neighbors. We were here late a couple Sabbaths ago, here up into the night. I don't know if the neighbors could hear all the vacuum cleaners running and the stuff going on and the toilets being cleaned and all that stuff going on, but we were here late that Sabbath. We came at regular time this past Sabbath. Then we were back on Sunday and stayed up into the night. And now, here we are on Tuesday. You know, we like to keep the neighbors guessing. What is that place over there anyway? But anyway, good to have all of you here. I'm not going to take much time, perhaps, because we have a guest speaker. But wait a minute. To half of these people, I'm the guest speaker. So just sit still, David. I got this. No, I'm just kidding. See, look, who needs 7 days of unleavened bread? I just deflated everybody in 4 seconds. But anyway, y'all look good so far. It's only been a little while, though, hasn't it? Not enough time for withdrawals or relapses or anything like that. But wait till about Friday or Sunday or whatever, when you're standing there and you got a cup of coffee in your left hand and a half-eaten donut in your right hand, and you're looking at it going, what did I just do? And you're looking around, and then you don't know what to do. You throw it away, I can't finish eating it, throw it away, but then do I lick my fingers? That's contaminated icing. It's been so close to that leavening. But today I have a message that I'm going to title Home Base. You know, and thinking about that leavening and the reason it makes you feel guilty, like you said, when you sometimes it happens, you get a little bit, and you don't know how it happened until it, you know, and you feel like you're going to end up like this swollen up raccoon on the side of the road in the summertime with his feet sticking straight out, or a balloon in the Macy's Day Parade or Thanksgiving Day Parade or whatever it is. But don't worry about it. Well, worry about it. Don't eat the rest of the donut. But seriously, brethren, that's part of the beauty of it. It's a degree of separation, these 7 days that we're undertaking to do. It's a degree of separation from the world. It's a reminder as we are, you know, we go into the supermarket with the glasses on top of our head or in our pocket, even though I haven't gotten that far yet. I'm getting there to where I have to have glasses to read some of these labels. But it's a reminder to that we, as we're reading all those labels, but it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us because I'm not sure it does very much for the rest of the people in the world or the rest of the people in the supermarket. They think we're just, you know, very health conscious maybe, or we're vegans and we're not wanting to get any animal products or whatever. So it's not going to make that much difference to them, but I'm not sure how much it says to them. But it's for you. It's for you and it's for me. And hopefully it generates a little excitement for our pilgrimage that we're on. I was at the grocery store last Friday. Just went to pick up a few things. And you know how you kind of get lost in thought sometimes? Well, maybe y'all don't, but I do. And there was this older couple checking out in front of me. And what the fact that they're older has got to do with it, I don't know nothing. But just trying to set the scene. They were checking out in front of me. And I was just standing there looking. And the stuff that they were getting out of their buggy. And I'm thinking, how do they plan to get rid of all that stuff between now and Tuesday? But then, you know, I'm out of my reverie and thinking, they don't care about Tuesday. I was back to reality, and it makes you think about how far we people don't have an inkling. They don't have an inkling. Days of unleavened bread doesn't cross their mind. It's not something that's on everybody's mind. They're going to the grocery store and they're stocking up as usual. We start thinking ahead. We're supposed to. But still yet we always have these boxes and bags of stuff that have to be thrown out, even if we do think ahead. But we used to be those people. We used to be out there, didn't have an inkling. Thank you, God, for allowing me to see. You know, here a week or two ago, I talked about these days being the lights of home. this security. And I talked about the security that there was in a porch light, and kind of went through a thing about growing up and having a porch light at home, and kind of what that means when you've been out or you've been away somewhere and you get close to home and you see that. So it's about that security and becoming secure. And it's good to have these roots, brethren. I've been looking forward to today. I've been looking forward to you people coming down and visiting with us, and you know, and looking forward to these days in general, but especially today, because it's good to have these roots to come back to. In a year's time, sometimes, brethren, we can wander to the outer boundaries. We come every year and we take the Passover and we go through the days of unleavened bread, where we examine ourselves and try to give these spiritual leavening as much concentration and as much thought as we do the physical leavening. And we try to make that new start. But just, we know that in a year's time, there are at various and sundry times during that year that we get out there. We get out there on the outer boundaries, curiosities, pulls and tugs of the flesh, pulls and tugs of the world. They get us out there. They get us out there a ways, the pulls and tugs of the world. Don't any of you in here pretend that you don't know what I mean, because you do. I know what I mean, and I know that you know what I mean. We get in those places. You may fool me, and I may fool you, but there is a good shepherd that sees. Do you love me, Peter? He was asked three times. Do you love me? And he always gave just a little bit different variation of that answer. And maybe the question was asked a little bit different each of those three times. But and after each one of those answers, Christ's response was the same. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So clearly we are seen as a flock. We are seen as a group, a special group. Feed my sheep. You know, we think about that early conversion. When we're really out there and we're something happens that brings us back in. But we think about that early conversion, the baptism, becoming babes in Christ. And you're let out among the sheep. Once you go through that and you become one of those, you're let out among the sheep. And you know, there are some of those sheep that you're let out amongst that's not really excited to see you, are they? Some of those sheep that's been there for a long time, and they're standing there and they got clover hanging out the sides of their mouth and they're chewing. You know, and here you are, this new lamb, newly converted. You're let out among these sheep, and as I said, some of them's not too excited to see this little fluffy white lamb that's been released amongst the sheep. But you're there. You don't have a clue, for the most part. You're just a little fluffy white lamb, and you're you don't know who to go to. You don't know. You're trying to find some security, someone that can maybe take you under their, well, sheep don't have wings, but take you under their wool, whatever it is. But you're just baying away, and you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing. Legs are wobbly. You're new, trying to stand. Your legs are wobbly, and you know, there's a pasture close to our house that we pass on the way down here, and I just noticed recently there's a lot of new little black calves out there in that field. And I don't know what they feel so good about, but they'll be standing there and you'll see their ears start twitching. And the next thing you know, they're bouncing and bucking out through the pasture. There's nothing else is going on but this little calf jumping up and down. All of a sudden he's got the spirit or whatever it is. Woo! It's spring. Yeehaw! But here you are, your legs are wobbly. And we look kind of funny sometimes at these new fluffy white lambs because we try to run. And you know why we try to run? Because we've got all this zeal and energy. We don't know what to do with it. We try to run and we get all cockeyed, running maybe our backside's out running our front side, or we're, you know, running sideways. Even less impressed are these sheep. Oh boy. Another one of these little cotton balls with legs. You don't know where they're going. Not impressed. And you know why? Because as new babes, as these new lambs, these fluffy white lambs that Christ has taken such care with and released them into the flock, they have to earn that acceptance. They have to earn that trust. And they do, some of them. But the sad part is, you know, some of these, it's like the sea turtles. You know, it's amazing the statistics of sea turtles, how many little turtles come out of that nest of eggs that live to maturity. Only a couple per hundred, probably, or maybe the statistics are worse than that. I don't know. Because they're bait. They get out there, they make their way to the ocean, the waves carry them out, and something's out there waiting on them. They're not as fortunate as that penguin. Somebody sent me an email, had an orca denied lunch, and these orcas are swimming. See this penguin, you know, and there's this whole pod of orcas trying to get this, and he ends up in the boat with the penguin ends up in the boat with the people that are filming it. And he's sitting there, whew, you know, orcas are swimming around and under the boat. They know he's there, but they can't, you know. But some of those turtles aren't that successful. And a lot of those lambs, not, I don't want to say a lot of them, but some of those fluffy white lambs aren't that successful either. You know, it's talking about the seed being sown and some of it goes into the right ground and it comes up, or some of it goes into stony ground. And you know how the parable goes. And some of those little seeds that have been cast and the lambs that come up and the, you know, they just, what happens to them, we don't know always. But we have to earn that acceptance. But yet, brethren, we are safe, even though those sheep may not care that we're there, maybe aren't overprotective at the beginning. But you find out if you stick around long enough that they do care, and those sheep are protective. And brethren, all of us are safe within the flock. We're safe here when we all come together. And not just us here, but there's people across the face of the earth who will keep the first day of unleavened bread, that renewed their fellowship with Christ when they took the Passover symbols. We're still safer within than we are out there on the edges. Out there on the perimeter, we're safe within this group, but out there on the perimeter, there are those red eyes peering out from behind the bushes and stalking in the shadows and hiding behind the trees. Let's not forget that, you know, why does the shepherd encourage that the newbie, not just the newbie, but all of us, they become wise as a serpent? And that scripture is in Matthew. I think it's just one verse, Matthew 10:16. Not that you need to read it, but we will. The scripture that talks about being wise as a serpent. But why does it say that? We find out pretty quick in 10:16. It says, because I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Wise as serpents. Download and save that picture. Not as the wise serpent. I want you, when Christ says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst, I want you to hold that picture of a sheep. You know, I've been making this story here about this lamb being released amongst the sheep. Well, Christ says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I want you to hold that picture because we're going to come back to it. I'm not sure my next stop, brethren, is common for the days of unleavened bread. And maybe it is. But I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15, and again, something, and hopefully most all scripture is this way, that it's, you know, it's recognizable, it's memorable, it's, you know, it's there. You remember it. I'll be hard-pressed to turn to a scripture and you'd say, well, I've never read that before. I've never heard that. But in Luke 15, verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. All the more reason for us to believe that we are sheep, and that, not that any of us don't, but that's not really my point for this particular scripture. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, this one sheep out of the 100. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. I have found my sheep, which was lost. And maybe this was one of those sheep that was out there on the perimeter. Maybe it wasn't right there with the flock. That's what a shepherd does, right? That's what a shepherd dog does. You know, when the sheep are moving, or even when they're not, the dog is there to run around and make sure they all stay in a little huddle. Because what? They're safer. They're safer in mass. Not to even, you know, Christ is the ultimate and great shepherd. But he goes after the one that's lost. And he goes until he finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he brings it rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 of those sheep that are standing there with clover hanging out of their mouth and aren't really excitable. Or these people that need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, she loses one piece of this silver, she lights a candle and she sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And here's where it gets really familiar. A certain man had two sons, he says in verse 11, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divides them, and divided them unto them his living, or their inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son starts packing. Starts packing up. He gathers it all together, and he took his journey, and he goes into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And what happened to him? Of course, he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Yeah, I got something for you to do. I got some pigs out here that need feeding. Well, don't ever say what you won't do. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and spare and to spare? But yet I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Well, that's not what happened. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put on a ring, and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, I'm not going to go so much into, not necessarily going into the older son's reaction. We know what happens after this. We know that the father was glad to see him, and he makes this party. Well, and the older son's not quite as glad. But the thing about this story, you know, I've always appreciated the moral in this story. The older brother comes out, what are you, look here. I've stayed here and worked, and, you know, I've taken care of the place. You ain't killing no fatted calf for me. Yeah, but you've been here. All this is yours. Your brother's come home. So I've always appreciated that moral, but for some reason, today, it was highlighted to me how much this is us. You know, I'm thinking before this is a good moral, yeah. And it's kind of like the vineyard, the person that works out there for 9 hours, 10 hours, whatever it is, and gets the same pay as somebody that comes in the last hour, and they're upset about that. And it's hard for us to see the fairness in that. But here it is. This is about us. Brethren, we are out there. We're in here today. We're in here on the Sabbath. And most of the rest of the time, We're out there. We're drawn here. We were out there. We were a long ways out there at one point in our lives, most likely. We were drawn here. We were drawn to these celebrations. We were drawn to the things that we now make part of our lives. We led our way to that baptism and the receiving of that Holy Spirit, that earnest of God's Holy Spirit, that gift that we're given, His Holy Spirit, that inheritance, that adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But then what do we do? What do we do after we're drawn in? What do we do after we're out there doing our own thing, just like the song we just sung, not knowing, not feeling guilty? But then something happens that brings us here and brings us to these things that we are here today to celebrate. It brings us to baptism. It brings us to the receiving of that Holy Spirit. And then we're like this young man. We go and pack our bags. We go and pack up and we leave home. And we take this inheritance and we try to live it out there. Yeah, I've got it. Now I'm going to go back to where I was drawn from. I'm going to go back out there and try to make it work. I'm going to go out there and try to use this inheritance that I've been given. We leave home, brethren. The outer limits, maybe if we don't leave altogether, we go out there to the outer limits of the fold a lot of times. Out there on the fringes. Are you pretending again? Are you pretending you don't know what I'm talking about? Well, you do. We don't stay always right here like we are today with this little flock. We're out there. And we wonder, you know, whether it's curiosity or whatever it is. We go to the outer limits of the fold, the fringes, and we do this, but that's not the funniest or the most peculiar part of it. The funniest and most peculiar part of it is we go out there and we to the fringes or to the edges, to the perimeter, and we wonder why we struggle. Why are we challenged? Why? I'm trying to do this, and why am I facing all these challenges? Why do I struggle with this, and why do I struggle with that? Never mind that I'm out here as far away from the flock as I can get. I'm out here on the fringes. I'm not crossing that line, but I want to see what it looks like. And what yet, why do I struggle? Why do I have this problem and that problem? Not promising that there's ever going to be a time when you're not facing challenges. You know, before that shock collar gives Bowser, you know, lights up his life, it gives a warning beep. So that dog, if he's been trained, he knows, okay, I'm approaching the limits. We have something in us that gives us that warning beep, but sometimes our world still has to be lit up. Ooh, that didn't feel good. I'm out here on the border where I shouldn't be anyway, and, you know, what's this pain when I cross the line? Well, you got that warning beep. The Holy Spirit was telling you somewhere, if you were listening, don't do it. You're going too far. Reel it in. But being what we are, sometimes we still have to get the juice. It beeps a warning. Brethren, I want to ask you, where is the greatest danger? Is it here today? Are you in your greatest peril here, sitting here, keeping the first day of unleavened bread today? I grant you, Satan doesn't like it. Satan didn't like it when we were leading our way up to Passover. Satan didn't like me. Not because I'm any better than any of the rest of you, but I knew he was there. I felt those red eyes and the snarl and the slobber and the whatever. You know, where are you in your greatest danger? In the midst of the fold or out there on the fringes? Have we forgotten? I don't think we have. The tireless, the motivated, the roaring lion. We've all seen enough Animal Planet to know how that works. You know, Scripture says he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may upset, seeking whom he may hurt feelings, No. That's not your adversary's goal. Your adversary's goal is to devour you. Your adversary's goal is to take you apart, take you out. You know, that lion that's laying out there in the grass watching these antelope graze, he's not saying, I'm going to go out here and aggravate one of these things. He's already licking his mouth. You seen them laying there and they start crouching and you see that big tongue come out? They're already licking their chops. They can taste that antelope before they ever get a hold of his backside. We know how the thinning of the herd takes place. They don't run into the midst of the herd, but there's usually some little weak something out here on the perimeter, something that can't run as fast. Maybe it's been injured. So if you're out there and you've been injured, you don't need to be out there on the border, on the fringes. We know how that works out usually. You know, sometimes cutting out the weak is necessary. We just talked about a story yesterday, I guess it was, I can't remember, about one of the members of the children of Israel who they were supposed to be going in and taking the spoils, or not taking, just destroying everything and leaving nothing. Well, one, Achan or Achan, or however you pronounce his name, decided he saw a wedge of gold in some of the garments that looked pleasing to his eyes, so he took them and hid them in his tent. Then when they went to face the next foe whom they were supposed to overtake just as easily, it didn't happen. They got overtook. They turned their backs and they ran. God told Joshua, this is happening because you've got a curse among you. And until you get it removed, you're wasting your time trying to go out and defeat these enemies. And it's amazing when you read through that, all the things that Joshua accomplished, commanded. God told it to Moses. Moses told Joshua it was going to happen. And I mean, kings are just falling left and right. It's amazing. Well, it's not amazing when you think about who's doing it, but that God lays waste. He says, Joshua, don't worry about it. I've done defeated them for you. Just go in there and take the place. And he does. I was reading a chapter this morning. 31 kings. 31 kings. In just a short period of time. But this particular time, they found it. They finally got this man and they got him to confess, yes, I did see it. And it's in my, you know, it's buried so-and-so. And they got him, took his family outside the camp and stoned them and burned them. So sometimes the thinning of the herd, sometimes the getting rid of the weak is good for the herd, as hard as that is to say. Sometimes it's necessary. I want to ask you something else, brethren. And you may not speak to me after the service, and that's fine. It's not really fine, but if you feel that way, then that's good, I guess. Why is it that we're sometimes out there on those edges? Why is it that we're sometimes out there in the fringes? We're out there on that border where we know maybe it's just a little too far to go. Why? You may not speak to me, but I'm not sure you can challenge. Quite frankly, brethren, sometimes we're out there because we want what the pigs have. We want what the pigs have. Why can't I have what my neighbor has? Why can't I have what everyone else in the world has? Well, maybe if I were a little less conformed to what I say that my beliefs are, maybe I could have a little more. Just like that prodigal son that was standing there and saying, I'd give anything just to have what's going in those sow's bellies. That's why. And I'm talking about, I'm not preaching to you any more than I'm preaching to me, because sometimes I'm out there on that border and I'm looking at what the pigs have got. And I don't mean everyone else, don't even try to put that in my mouth. That the rest of the world, you know, we're this elite group and the rest of the world is pigs. That's not what I'm saying. And if you think it is, then you're missing my point. Yes, brethren, you and me. These people that are gathered here to keep the days of unleavened bread. Sometimes we're like addicts. We're like addicts and we want the dope. that the world can give us. Face it. We do. Don't tell me that the world doesn't have anything out there that you want. And sometimes you look at it and think, it'd be nice. And I'm not saying because you're God's people, you can't have those things. But I think we have to be careful a lot of times when we're out there on that border and we're looking at what, you know, that's why we're out there. We want the dope. But you know what? We're looking in the wrong places. Like the old country store, looking for love in all the wrong places, because this scripture tells me, this parable tells me in Luke 15 that every treasure I'm looking for is in the house of God. Or that God has it and is willing to give it to you. And I don't mean to be so boisterous, but I frustrate myself. I frustrate myself. It's all here. Come home. Come home. You know, back in the day, they traveled back to Jerusalem for occasions such as this. They went home. If you still got your picture, if you still got your picture, I ask you to save this cotton ball with legs. It's released out here, and Christ says you better be wise. You better be wise. You're in the midst of wolves. And being in the midst of wolves means there's danger. Now, what's a sheep going to do in this scenario? You know, I thought about this too. Behold, I send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what's a sheep going to do if you, physically go catch a sheep and throw it in a pack of wolves? Just, here's a pack of wolves, I'm letting you out here. First of all, you're not going to get him out of the cage. Or whatever, he's going to tear your arms off trying to set him down. But what is a sheep going to do in this scenario? Party with the wolves? Party? I mean, don't say we don't try. Don't say we don't try. Now, here's a disclaimer. If you leave here thinking I brought a message of separation and segregation and all that kind of stuff, that everyone but us are bad. They're all out there. They're all, you know, they're looking at the windows. They're trying to get in here and kill us all. They're all bad. That's not. Not everyone but us is bad. I want to ask you, do you have non-church? And when I say non-church, I mean people that are not here. Or people that are not somewhere keeping the first days of unleavened bread. Do you have those kinds of friends? Sure you do. Sure you do. Are they out to destroy you? No. No, they're not. I will say this, though. A real friend knows where you are today. A real friend knows where you are today. I got asked before I left work yesterday, what time does your, what do you call it? Unleavened? What time does it start? Midnight? I said, no, it's sunset. We'll have a good time tomorrow. Your friends know where you are. And a personal litmus test for me, brethren, and you can take this for whatever it's worth, but if I'm really fitting in, if I'm really fitting in and I'm really being accepted, I'm probably not smelling, I'm probably not looking very much like a sheep. That's my litmus test. Now, that doesn't mean my closest friends, people that know where I am, but I'm just saying, and I think there's a reason why Scripture says, if the world loves you, because they won't. So if you're, like I said, if I feel like I'm, you know, I'm really fitting in, I'm just, you know, except here. Hopefully I fit in here and I'm, you know, feeling accepted here. But as the rest of my life goes and as well, I'm out there. And especially when I'm on the fringe. If I'm on the fringe, if I'm on the border and I'm really being accepted and I'm really fitting in, then I'm probably disguising myself. I'm probably not looking and smelling very much like a sheep. For my non-church friends, today is a distinction. Today is a distinction. Yeah, I'll come out and I'll associate and I'll play, what have you. But when the porch light comes on, I have to go. I'll come out here and associate with you and I'll be friends with you and we'll, you know, go do things together. But there is a distinction. And when that light comes on, I have to go. It's time to go home. I don't know if any of you played freeze tag, and I don't know if there's any set rules playing freeze tag as a kid. But you can't be tagged when you're on base. And you've all played freeze tag, and you've made up bases. This piece of grass is a base. You can't tag me. But you can't be tagged while you're on base. Safety, it's security. Huh, I'm on base. In baseball, anytime you're away from home and you're out there running those bases, out on the fringe, you're in danger of being thrown out, aren't you? You got to run and look. Hoping somebody don't throw you out. But when are you safe? When you get home. You got to reach that base. You're safe when you reach home base. Brethren, if we're not careful, I guess what I'm trying to say is if we're not careful, we'll take this inheritance and we'll use it up out there. The prodigal son did, and I think there's a message there for us. We will spend that inheritance. We can go out there and we can cast our pearls. We've got to set an example, but there's also a scripture that talks about not casting your pearls. I had a teacher in the fourth grade at Ikerd Elementary School, Miss James. And when we had recess, for you kids now, maybe you don't know what recess is, and I don't know that we called it recess then. Maybe it was just going outside. PE, maybe. But she was one of the few teachers that I can remember. She didn't say a word. When we'd been out there for an hour, whatever time we were allotted, you'd turn around and look, and she'd be standing there with her hand up. You know what that meant? You better get your honey over there and get in line in front of her. Because she's not going to hold that hand up very long and you out there being silly. And sure enough, and everybody respected her because she was a wonderful teacher. Hold her hand up. Here goes a bunch of little fourth graders lining up for Miss James. It was a signal. You get in line. Brethren, we are curious, we're adventurous at times, we're going to venture and we're going to experiment, but today, and for the next 7 days especially, the hand is up, and the light is on. It's time for us to come here and we gather and recharge and we take stock. Brethren, enjoy. Because that's what this is. No matter how far we've been out there on the fringes, we're here today. It's home base. And that's why we have to do it every year. So as we go through the next 7 deflating days, enjoy the safety and security of home base.